I think you guys should be ready to sing that again, end the service. I love that. That's a great song. Let's turn our Bibles to Luke chapter 10 and start this new series this morning. And Lord willing, the next couple of weeks, look into some principles to help you prepare for the summer. And, you know, we've already experienced a little bit of the stormy weather that comes along. And it comes along with the heat, comes along with the summer here in Queensland. And on Friday night, we had our school awards night. And we were sort of running a little bit late. And we were coming in, and then the storm came. And it was a little bit of a, seemed like a little bit of a mini tornado. Right? It was just wind and hail and everything else that started to happen. And Pastor Phil was texting me on the way. He's saying the power went out, and I just was figuring how much panic that would have entailed in all of our staff as they were trying to get the event underway. But praise the Lord, it worked out. But, you know, sometimes in life, there's things that you could prepare for, and then some things that you really can't. And so many of us, as we head into the summer, we sort of just take for granted, and no doubt there's probably things in your schedule that you're already either looking forward to, or you're looking for a way in which you can cut away. You can sort of hope you don't have to do that one. And you know, sometimes in leading up to the end of the year, you're just trying to get the year done, right? Talking to a couple of our school staff, I'm asking them, how are you feeling? And they're saying, we're just wanting to get to the end of the year. Right, we just want to get to the end, and it's been a busy year, and life gets busy, and life just becomes so much more active. And really inherent in our story this morning is really that, just the busyness of life. And this familiar story that you probably heard lots of messages preached from, we're going to preach through again this morning, but you understand that this was a place that Jesus was familiar with. This wasn't simply another place on the map. This was a place in which Jesus often came to. It was a place named Bethany. It was a place where he found friendship. He found some fellowship. He found at times that he was stopping there with his disciples, and it was a convenient distance away from Jerusalem. It was on the eastern side of the Mount of Olives, and it was an easy walking distance to the main city of Jerusalem. And so this was a place that Jesus went to often. It was a familiar stop for he and his disciples. And in this particular village, this particular town, Bethany, were three siblings. We met the two in our Bible reading today, but there was Mary, really, who's we're going to find was a bit of a worshiper. We meet Martha, who really is someone who was busy, she was a worker. And then in another passage of scripture in John chapter 11, you meet another of their siblings, probably the youngest one, Lazarus, when you read through, he gets raised from the dead. In the very next chapter, he's a witness. He's invited people into his home. And so these weren't just ordinary siblings. They were siblings that Jesus saw, was familiar with, but they were more friends to Jesus than anyone else. He found them to be those that he would go to often. And so Jesus was a regular guest, a regular visitor in their place. But this particular visit, it's recorded for us in the scriptures here that the scene unfolds in the not really with a miracle in mind, not really with mourning like we see in John chapter 11. But what we find is really just almost an ordinary day. Just another day where Jesus was passing through, and a normal scene where there's a little bit of hustle and bustle in the house. You know how it is. You might get a phone call, and you might be just having an ordinary day, and suddenly someone you know is traveling from interstate, or someone's traveling from a little ways away, and they're saying, hey, in 10 minutes, I'm going to be at your house. Who loves those phone calls? Anyone? You do, but you don't. You do because you want to see them, but you don't because of all days, that morning, you just weren't prepared, right? All the dishes are not done. The floor hadn't been vacuumed for a while. You've just been stressed out trying to get through the week. And here it is, they're coming to your house. And suddenly you find yourself in a bit of a state of, just like we probably felt in the tornado of things on Friday, felt like a little bit of a tornado needed to just go through your house and rearrange it. And that's what's happening here as Jesus comes into town. The Bible tells us in verse 38, now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village. And sometimes when all of that needs to happen, the meal needs preparing, the guests need serving, and the house is alive with motion. In this ordinary moment in a family's day, Jesus arrives, but he's arriving with some busyness now coming to the scene. And it just, to me, reminds me a little bit of how summer can be. Sometimes the warmth of the season, it brings in a renewed schedule. And you know, it's a nature when we have free time, we want to fill it up. And we want to put some things in plan and we want to put some things in motion. And we're now suddenly, we're in new routines and our homes can feel maybe a little bit like Martha. Busy, noisy, full of good intentions, and we plan and we prepare and we push through crowded schedules only to find a little bit of that feeling of being cumbered about. Our hearts divided, perhaps our souls distracted. And here in this quiet visit to Bethany, what we find is though Jesus extends an invitation. And today there's a choice to make. Today, as we think about our summer ahead, I want to give you a couple of thoughts here as we go through this familiar story of Jesus' invitation to choose. He gave Mary here a commendation because she chose something. She chose the good part. She chose to make space for his presence amidst the swirl of life. And this summer, when life heats up and activity multiplies, the question really isn't whether Christ is near. We know that if you're a Christian, he's not going to leave you nor forsake you. He's with you. But whether we're going to pause long enough to just bask in who he is. And I want to give you just a lesson as we think about the choice this summer. And then we're going to go through the verses here and learn some lessons. Let's pray. We'll ask the Lord to bless. Father, we are so thankful, dear Lord, for your goodness and your grace once again. And Lord, even as we open your word, and perhaps to some a familiar story, but to maybe to others, the first time they're really considering this story that's covered in your word, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, to make some application in our lives that'll help us, Lord, prepare for the weeks and months ahead as we get a little busy with other things and we change our schedule and some things that perhaps are ahead of us that, Lord, would cause us to just divert from the norm and the disciplines of life. I pray that you'd help us to just get into the word this morning and just allow us, Lord, to just learn and grow and prepare as we look forward to closing out the year. Lord, we're thankful for you. We're thankful for your word. I pray you challenge us. I pray that you meet us at our point of need this morning. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And notice firstly, as we consider the story here in verse 38, it came to pass again, as they went, that he entered into a certain village. And I mentioned already this village, we know it as Bethany. It's situated again on the eastern slopes of the Mount of Olives. It's really just a stone's throw away, 3 kilometers away. And the proximity to that city made it a suitable place for Jesus to stop. And this particular area was known for its beauty. It was really translated, it's the house of dates. It was very fruitful. It would have been a place where not only was it restful in the sense of it was close to the city, but it was restful in its scenery. It was restful in just around that area. You could just sit back and relax a little bit. But we find in the middle of all of this that Jesus is coming. It wasn't enough for Martha to know that Jesus was in town. No, she had to invite him. She had to draw him closer to them. And you know, there's this idea in this whole town that anyone could have really invited Jesus, but it was only one home that invited Jesus. And here's the point I want to make is we're, if, if we're going to if we're going to learn and make the choice to just have the kind of summer that would help us into the new year, into 2026, then the first thing we need to know is we need to invite Jesus into our home. You know, there's proximity is not good enough when it comes to the Christian life. You know, there's many people who are in proximity of the right things. They're in proximity of a church. They're in proximity of just knowing Jesus themselves. And there's many famous people in history who, you know, they had some sort of background. There's one particular man I was reading about recently. I can't pronounce his last name. I'm just going to call him Friedrich. Can you say it? Nietzsche, right? And he was a philosopher. And he wrote some things. He was famous for saying this line, God is dead. And he brought about some of the postmodernism thought that we have today, that we're really battling today, that's now turned into post-truth that we're living in this world. And yet when you learn about Friedrich Nietzsche, you learn that he was born actually in a pastor's family. He was raised with scripture, and he even at one point considered preparing for the pulpit. And what I'm saying, he had church proximity, but sadly he never invited Christ into the inner room of his heart. And I'm telling you today, proximity doesn't equal participation. And you know, sometimes we look at the kind of place that we're living in, the kind of home, and we do the right things, but so often we're just in the village, we're not in the home. We're in proximity, we're not in the preparation. And the good thing about Martha and Mary was this: they were willing to invite Jesus into their home. And you know, so many times we make plans, and no doubt you're going to see as we announce a little bit about our summer schedule, that we're going to take a little bit of a step back in some things. We know, we understand how busy life can be, and as a church, we've worked hard. I believe we're a hardworking church, and I believe that we've had a busy year and we've seen a lot of great things God has done. There's great fruitfulness in our midst, and I'm glad for that. But listen, we're going to change the schedule a little bit. There's going to be a few Sunday nights. We're just not going to have Sunday night. There's going to be a few Wednesday nights. And I'm telling you that the sad reality is, though, that whilst we do that, here's what can happen in your life and in my life, that then diminishes our fellowship with God. Because if we're honest, the only time we're ever in fellowship with God is when we're in His house, because we've not invited Him to our house. We're in proximity. We're near enough, but it's not close enough. And the good thing about Mary and Martha was that at least they invited Jesus into their home. Notice again, a certain woman named Martha received Him into her house. And maybe in the first place, as you prepare for the summer, the first thing you need to do is just invite Jesus to your house. Make sure that as part of what you see and as part of the activity of the summer, that you're not relenting and you're not taking back those areas in your life where you've just been, perhaps it's been your best year. Perhaps you've just been on a roll a little bit and you've just really walked with God. And I want to tell you that summer's not the time to go backward on that. Summer's again the time to invite Jesus into your inner place, in your heart, in your home, in your schedule. And what we find here is that Jesus was in the community, but the question is he in your place? You know, we all like to belong to a community, and you know, we use that term. We're in a church community. We're in the community that we live in. And sometimes when we see things happening in our community, there's just an inherent sense of belonging there. And then so the things that happen, both good and bad in our community, we sometimes feel like it's happening to us personally. We sort of go, oh, well, things at church are going well, therefore in my life things are going well. And sometimes we can look at that, and in good things, where perhaps we get that sense when we come here on a Sunday that I believe that Jesus is with us, and I believe where the Bible tells us where two or three are gathered in His name, there He is in the midst of them. I hope that this morning, and certainly as I prayed and as I labored in the Word, I've asked Jesus to be with us today. But listen, we can sometimes look at that and the question is this: he's in our community, but is he in your place? You see, we could just sort of take what we're doing here and take the songs and take the prayer and take the Bible reading and we get our fill up for the week and we can maybe feel like, oh, well, we belong and we're part of this. But personally, in your homes, in your families, is Jesus someone who's present in your home? Is he present in your place? And sometimes we can look at that and some people who maybe grow up in church, who could recite every verse, sing every hymn, and tell every story, and yet never, never, never invited the Lord at all, maybe even in their heart. Those who, maybe you could think of some even now, who've heard the same messages that you've heard, who grew up maybe in this very place, and the heart is not turned, the heart is not changed. And you wonder why, because here's the thing. They were in the community, but he wasn't in their place. He wasn't in their heart. They hadn't gone and believed on him. And they're like neighbors who perhaps they wave at you every Sunday morning, but you've never opened the door to them. They know you go to church and they're so close, but and you know, the Bible tells us in Matthew 7:22-23, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. There are those who actually, they're in the community, they like the feeling of community and Jesus in the community, but they've not welcomed him into their home. They've not welcomed him into their heart. They've just come about, and rather than making it personal, and rather than saying, God, the Lord Jesus is in our house, they've just loved that he's out and about. They've just loved that they're part of that. And too many times, the question really is he in the community or in your place? Or this, or is he on the outside or on the inside? You know, there's another story here. Look at Revelation chapter 3 of now, closer to home as a church. And this was a family that invited Jesus into their home. And by the way, if you're mom or dad, especially, I wonder if you give the place that Jesus ought to have in your home. Do you invite him in? Do you welcome him every day? Do you put away those hindrances that can so distract us away from Jesus? Do we have him as preeminent in our homes? And I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad that you're part of our church. But the point is this. It's not just about being here. It's about having Jesus in your home. And he's saying here, look at Revelation chapter 3. And now look at the church. In verse 14, unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And he says about them, he knows their works, but they're neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. And we know this as the lukewarm church. They weren't neither very hot for him or cold. They were just lukewarm. Famously, the Bible says later on, they make God sick. He spew them out of his mouth. He counsels them, verse 18, to buy me gold in the fire. And notice what the situation was. They had many things. They had many goods. They had increased with goods. They had need of nothing. And this was a well-to-do, it seemed, church. And yet the reality was they were wretched, miserable, and poor spiritually. And here's the reason why. Notice verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Hey, listen. If someone's knocking at your door, where are they? Are they inside or outside? Outside. Hey, church, are they inside or outside? Outside. Jesus was knocking on their door. And they had everything. They had all of the trappings of life, it seemed. They had everything going for them, it seemed. And they were satisfied, perhaps. They were comfortable, for sure. And yet Jesus was knocking at the door. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. You know, there's this certain people that are important that they should be in your house. I remember a story years ago, and saw it exposed, but we were out. I think we must have been going to a church, some sort of church event, and we were finished late and we got home, and my parents, they parked in the driveway like they always did, and we all piled out like we always did. And in the busyness of all of that, after a long day, a long night, in the middle of the night, we heard a little bit of crying. You know, it's, you know, that eerie feeling in the middle of the night, you hear crying. And suddenly there was like knocking on the door at 3 a.m. And there was a bit of scratching on the window, maybe. And all of that commotion, in all of the hustle and bustle of it, you know, we forgot someone. We forgot my sister Joanne in the car. But you know, life gets so busy sometimes we forget about important people. I think about Jesus, and look, I'll give my parents a pass, because even Mary and Joseph forgot Jesus, right? There's, where is he? Is he with her? Is he with her? And the truth of the matter is, sometimes in the busyness of life, we forget about people that are important. And really, that's the situation that we're going to see in Martha's life. You know, many times we can get so preoccupied with the things of life that the most important person that we ought to have in our home is missing. We've scheduled Jesus out. We've prioritized everything else, and that now suddenly that priority time of being in the Word of God, that priority time of just being in prayer, that priority time of just spending the best part of your day with the Lord, and suddenly we've scheduled Jesus out of our lives, and our homes, they lack. Our homes, suddenly we find perhaps some frustration, and we find some troubling, and we find some fullness of care that we're going to learn about. But at least they invited Jesus into their home. I wonder if that's you. I wonder if it's just been a while since you've thought about the fact that you know, you've got a home and you belong to the community, but I wonder if Jesus isn't in my home. I wonder if there's some things that I've just done that has frustrated and whisked him away. And I wonder if Jesus is on the outside of our life. I wonder if he's knocking on your heart's door this morning. And he's saying, hey, let me in. Hey, you've scheduled me out. Hey, you've crowded me out. Hey, there's so much happening in your life and you've forgotten me. You've forgotten about me. And I wonder if, first place, you just would simply do this, invite Jesus into your home. But notice what happens here as they go into their home. Look at, go back to Luke chapter 10. Look at Luke chapter 10 again. And notice verse 39. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. And notice the contrast in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about much serving. You know, if we stop there, we understand serving is a good thing. Serving an activity for this particular thing, hospitality, was good. You understand it does take, it shows care when you're showing hospitality. You know, you don't want to just welcome people in and you just sort of don't mind all of the mess, don't mind all of that. No, we want to treat people we do right. Right? We prepare the home. And so we know Martha was doing right in a sense, but notice here, and it came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. And notice the accusation from Martha. Lord, don't you care? You know how busy I am? Look at my sister. She's just not doing. And you know, it's always the case where the Martha in our heart often judges the Mary and others. Those are worshippers. You know, we want to be busy, and I think it's so telling of our society. You know, we almost over-glorify hard work. We do. You know, we'd like to think that we're hard workers, and we ought to, but not to the detriment of you know, how we view God and how we view Him in others. And what we find here is really this contrast in approach to their guest. You know, Martha was always the diligent host. She was more interested, when you read it, in making sure her guests received the hospitality he deserved. But here's the thing, though. She missed paying attention. She was paying too much attention to her surroundings that she missed her Savior. She missed her guest. As a result, her focus was on the house itself, not on the house guest. And here's the second point I want to make as we think about this. We need to involve Christ in our happenings. You know, what she had missed was this. She had a house guest. She was so busy preparing for the house that she missed the guest. And Mary, on the other hand, she focused on the reason that they had hospitality in the first place, the fact that Jesus was there. And our service, I'm saying our service should never be in place of our Savior. You know, it's so easy. I know myself, it's so easy to just go through and serve and feel useful. Feel like you're being used because you're doing so much, and you know, you want to find every bit of free time and you want to fill that in. And you know, one of them that my wife makes of me is that I overschedule my life. Is that I want to fill in free time, and I don't like to just sit still. Sometimes I need it and it happens. But I want to fill in. I want to fill every part of my life with activity. And we just want to get, and I'm just busy. You know, she always tells me, never retire. Because she goes, you're going to be busier in your retirement. And I'm not there yet. Or I'm not thinking about that. It's a little ways away. It's like my Jaden last year, he announced to the family that he was retiring at 9 years old. All right. But he was just looking at my in-laws' apartment in the Gold Coast. He's like, if they're retired, I want to be that. Right. And you know, sometimes in life we get so busy with our happenings that actually we forget to involve those that we ought to love the most. And here in the first place, we need to make our schedule less about activity and more about relationship. You know, we're so active in life. We're scheduling things, and you know, it's a symptom of our society. We can be so busy making a life for our family, we miss simply being with our family. You know, there was a video I watched, wasn't recent, but I remembered it. And they simply had a group of adults they were surveying. And within this group, they were asked the question, you know, if you could have dinner with anyone in history, if you could have dinner with anyone, who would you have dinner with? And they were taking videos of all these adults, and they were talking about different famous politicians, famous artists, famous historical figures. And, you know, one was speaking about this person in their life and that person in their life. And they were talking about all of these really famous people. And you know, what a question. Imagine if you could. Who would you ask? And, you know, a couple of them went through that. And then they brought their kids in. So same question now as their children. And you know, without missing a beat, every child just said this: I want to have dinner with mom or dad. You know, sometimes we can look at life and we can just simply miss this, the beauty that is just there in front of us. You know, that childlike faith, and you might think, oh, they lacked imagination. But no, you know what? They had their values right. And you know, many times we can just look at that and we can sort of take for granted the times that the beauty is simply there. And you know, we can be like that to Jesus. We can think about all the other things in life and we can so easily schedule activity. But actually what Jesus was commending Mary about was this: she wasn't missing the important part, and that was relationship. How's your relationship with the Lord? How's your relationship with one another? You know, at times, again, we can schedule our summer around activities, but we miss those for whom we're meant to be doing them with. We miss the just being together. And we can so overschedule life and we want to get the thrills and the spills, and yet we miss just being with one another. At times we can be so busy serving Jesus that we don't actually spend time worshiping Jesus, worshiping the one whom we're meant to be serving. And we go and we serve, and I want to encourage you, you know, we've got our ministry market at the back, and I hope you've taken the time to sort of scan those codes and look at what part you can play. But can I just encourage you, just from me as your pastor, don't take that and serve and then miss the good part. Miss just being with Jesus. Just that relationship that you ought to be fostering with your Savior, praying and seeking Him and just delighting in Him. And we can so easily schedule activity, and yet what Jesus' emphasis here was this: don't schedule activity, schedule relationship. And make your schedule, secondly, speak of priority rather than urgency. You know, as Martha perhaps was preparing, even as she invited, she already had a list in her head. You know, who's like that? Who's a list person? Any list people here? I love lists. I love crossing out lists, right? That's my favorite thing, is I love ticks and I love crossing things out. I love that. But you know, I can be like Martha. Martha's like that. Martha had a list of things to do. She already knew, oh, I hadn't done that and I hadn't done this. I've got to set the table for that. And, you know, I've got to anoint him with oil. I've got to wash his feet. I've got to do this. And she had a list of things to do. And you know what? That causes this urgency in our heart. And you know, sometimes those things that are urgent, they're not always a priority. And we've got to schedule for priority rather than urgency. You see, Martha did what was urgent. Martha, all she could talk about was those urgent things she needed to get done. And Mary was all about who had priority, though, in her life. And we can't sacrifice on the altar of the urgent what should be the offering of priority. And what is the priority? What are priorities? They're the things that we value the most. They're the things that we ought to put first. And so many times we run headlong into our day because we want to tackle the list. We want to tackle the schedule. We want to tackle what's there and we forget the priority is Jesus. He ought to be preeminent. You know what that means? The most important. That's what priority is. And you know, too many times, I know in my life, we're just so busy wanting to serve. And you know what? It's never that urgency. It's not sustaining. Because you know what? There's always something to do. There's always another thing to pick up. There's another schedule, another appointment, and another, and listen, all of that. And yet so often it's the priorities of life that we drop. It's the priorities that don't get done. The priority of your walk with God. The priority of just having that passion, that walk, that warmth, that closeness, that abiding that we're supposed to have with Jesus. And we go through life and, listen, involve him in your happenings. You know, I love the verse, pray without ceasing. And not because it's short, right? It's just a great verse. Why? Because it's a reminder that you can pray always. Hey, listen, in the car, as you're walking, right? And I'm not saying like we're the physical act of prayer. Sometimes we think it's just that. It's when we bow our heads. But listen, what prayer is just simple communication with God. It's your communion with him. And listen, so many of us, we're going through life and here's what we do. Rather than talking with Jesus, we're talking with ourselves anyway. Right? I know you. You're talking to yourself right now. When's he going to get done? Well, no one's answering. All right, listen. No one's answering. Right. If you answer yourself, I'll be worried. Right. You're having a conversation with yourself. But, You know, we can have a conversation with Jesus, though. Right through, as we're going to that next thing, we're just fellowshipping with him. We're just seeking him. You know, we're driving, and now Brisbane's getting a little bit more traffic. And now we have a little bit more time. And sometimes we can just take it a little bit positively and go, you know, I could actually talk with God right now. And we're going through life, and we're just so heavily leaning on those urgencies. We just don't take priorities. You know, my life verse is Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Here's what we want to do. We want to put the adding first. We're adding this to our schedule. We're adding this to our activity. We're adding this. And listen, the priority, though, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Seek him. Seek what he wants. Seek his desire for your life, and make your schedule speak of priority rather than urgency. And I'm just simply saying, Jesus is your greatest priority. Start with him. And I'm telling you, the urgent will fall into place. And I'm not advocating that we're just lazy with our lives. Listen, we know there's activity to be done. But not at the cost of your walk with God. Not at the cost of you're just empty and you're critical, like sometimes Martha, we read about, can be. And you know, so we can go about, and we need to secondly involve Jesus in our happenings. And then lastly, look at verses 41 to 42. And Jesus answered and said unto her. And he says her name twice, Martha, Martha. Now, I don't think this was a rebuke. This was just trying to get her to calm down and attention. Martha, Martha. And he describes her, thou art careful and troubled about many things. And then he gives advice, but one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. You know, she was careful. The Bible already described her as cumbered about much serving, that idea of being full of burden. And here's the final thing that we learned this morning. We need to intentionally, though, choose Jesus over hurriedness. We need to intentionally choose. You know, the things that you don't intentionally do, you never get done. The things that you don't intentionally choose, you never see happen in your life. And you need to intentionally choose Jesus over hurriedness. And the simple truth is this: the choice is yours. The choice is mine. You know, how our summer will look like in our families firstly hinges on this. Have you invited Jesus into your home? That's a choice. Do you involve him in your happenings? That's a choice. But you need to intentionally choose Jesus over hurriedness. And you know what happens? Busyness dries the soul. Because that's really what he was saying to Martha. He said to her, you're careful and troubled about many things. And you know, again, this, it wasn't like she was doing bad. She was doing good by serving, but it wasn't the best. You see, so often even good things can make us full of care. It can make us full of trouble. See, the positive side of being careful, which again involves that idea of diligence and attentiveness, but there's a negative side which involves worry and anxiety. And I'm saying Martha had crossed over. She had gone from being just diligent and attentive to being worried and anxious. You know, I was just discussing this with a friend yesterday. We live in an increasingly anxious life, right, aren't we? That whole idea of anxiety, it's just becoming more and more a reality, and more is written about it. But we're also a busier society. And we're really talking in the context of mobile phones, how really we're living in a completely connected world now. We just can't get rest. You know, if I could go back, honestly, if I could go back and just get rid of my mobile phone, I would do it in a heartbeat. I would. And yet we have no breaks anymore. You notice that? You know, just when you think you could just sort of take a break, then bing. You know, you could put it on busy all you want, but there's some people, they still alert you, you know. You know who you are. Anyway. But we're just so, We're so busy. But you know what we've found? We're living in a world that, from a soul point of view, is just drying. Some of you are dry here this morning. You're in a desert place. And so much it's the busyness of life. Busyness dries the soul. And notice the two things that he said Martha was. He said, you're careful. Thou art careful. And you know, in our context, we use carefulness in a positive, but here he's using it in a negative. You know what that means? He's saying to her, you're full of care and you're anxious. And when you look at this, this is really the meaning of this word. It's a word picture that means to divide. It means to draw in different directions. That idea of you're just being pulled apart every which way. You know, you're here and you need to be there and you need to be there and you need to be here and you need to be there and you need to be over there. And oh, wait a minute, there's this over here too. And you know, some people's minds are like that. You ever met those? They're just, their minds are everywhere. Like you talk to them and you say, hey, how are you? How are you doing? Yeah, good. And this and that and this and that and this and that. And that's the idea. Careful. You're being torn apart, divided. Right? You're going in every which way. It's the idea of a mind being pulled apart or divided by cares. And there's people who are that way. But notice what he also said. You're careful and troubled. And that idea of troubled, it's a verb that means to be disturbed, to be distracted, to be overoccupied with cares or activity. It's got the idea, again, of being emotionally or mentally stirred up, being agitated by too many tasks or responsibilities. And again, it's got an idea of just that, it's a whirlpool of just thought. You're being stirred. You're being disturbed all the time. You can't sit still. It just won't stop. It won't stop. You just got to keep going. And that's Martha. But you know what? That's our world. That's our world today. That's why there's so many that can't pay attention. They can't sit still, you know, at a desk to open the Word of God without some thought invading their space. And we've got this and that, and we've got that list and this list and this thing, and we're pulled apart. And what that then results in is a dryness of the soul. But then what we learn in verse 42 is that worship restores the soul. Because here's his commendation, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part. And notice the two descriptors, the difference here was a choice. It wasn't because the circumstances needed it. No, there was a choice. Martha could have left those things. Martha could have sat where Mary sat. But here's the thing that Jesus is saying, worship. And the difference was a choice of focus. What did Mary focus on the needful part? That word needful means to make use of, to need. So what it expresses is it's the thing that's required. The thing that's priority, the thing that's not excessive, it's what's essential. And he's saying this is essential. She's chosen that essential thing. It holds the idea of something significant. It's reflecting on what people truly needed rather than what they wanted. And by the way, can I remind you that there's a difference between need and want? This was a need. And again, what a contrast, what a retort to carefulness and trouble. And he says this, it's the good part. You know what that means? It's the good portion. It's the best share. It's the most beneficial part. And you know what he's saying? It's the best and most needful thing. And here's the imagery that the Bible's trying to show us. It's the idea of an inheritance or that part that is given you. Right? It's got the same idea of the Lord being the portion of my inheritance. That idea is right through the Old Testament in Psalm 16, verse 5, Lamentations 3:24. The Lord is my portion, saves my soul. And so when Jesus he speaks about Mary choosing the good part, it was him in effect saying she's chosen the best inheritance. She's chosen the best allotment. You could choose anything here, but Mary's chosen the best part. And you know what he was saying? She's chosen me. She's chosen that communion with Christ, that fellowship with him. And then he says, it shall not be taken away. And you know what he was saying? Actually, Mary and Martha, there's two tables here. And this morning, you've got two tables. One table, Martha chose. And it was full of dishes. It was full of mess. It was full of those things that can occupy her time needlessly. And she had all of that. And then Mary had that table where there was just the best meal in the house. And you had a choice to make, and you chose the dishes over the divine. And too many times, because we're driven as people to see, to sight, we look at all of the urgencies of life and we think that's the thing that we need to do. When actually what Jesus is saying is you can choose, though, to have me as your best portion, to take the best of what I have. And there's these two different tables. One's one of service, full of many dishes, many earthly tasks that's represented. But then we have the table of fellowship, having that single meal, the Word made flesh. I don't know about you, but when we come to eating time, maybe it's just me, I'm just good at it. I can focus on a meal. Right? We were just talking about, with a couple of our young adults, some of the things. And one of the traditions that Azariah and I had, and here's the thing, we got married in the middle of our camp season in Sydney. So every year we had our anniversary at our youth camp. And, you know, for me, it was okay. For her, not so much, right? And she's like, wow, great. What are we going to have for our anniversary meal? Camp food. Wonderful, right? But it was just a busy time all the time. So one of the things to make up for it that we did, I would save all year and we would go to a chef hat restaurant. You know what those are? Michelin star restaurants and all of that. So in Sydney, they had this chef hat. The Sydney Morning Herald had this rating system. And a chef hat was a prestigious award. And so it was my goal every year, at some point after our anniversary, we would look at a place and we would go. And I'll tell you what, some of those places, you could just sit there and be engrossed in the meal. Like this particular one, I'm going to make a recommendation. I'm not advertising. I don't get any kickbacks for this, all right? But there's this place called Altitude. And it was on the top of Shangri-La. In the downtown Sydney, it had the best view. And it's called Altitude because you feel like you're in the clouds. And you could just see out there, you could see the harbour, you could see the Sydney Harbour Bridge. It was a beautiful, beautiful setting. But you know, when the meals came out, and what it is, it's a 9-course degustation meal. And they just bring it out, and you know, it was our anniversary, So the chef found out, and then it wasn't just a 9-course, it was a 12-course by the end of it. But I'll tell you, when the food starts coming out, apart from our conversation, nothing else, the view stopped mattering. The view, you stop looking outside because the meal was there. And listen, we need to have that attitude about Jesus. You know, we're looking around and we're looking for other attractions of life. We're looking to busy ourselves with this and that. And yeah, it might be a need, but only one thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, the best portion, the best meal, the one that'll sustain, the one that'll actually help our home, the one that'll actually get our family on course. You know what it was? It was Jesus. And Jesus was priority. And Jesus became the singular focus of Mary's attention. And so many of us, myself included, can get so distracted with everything else when the best meal in the house is right there waiting for us. We find him in the pages of Scripture. We find him in our fellowship with him as we pray. And Martha, the anxious heart, the distracted hands. And yet there was Mary who just saw her true need and chose the best portion, Jesus himself. And as the summer sun gets into, our days become longer. Maybe our days become full of motion, and the choice is yours. Will you fellowship, will you sit at the table of busyness, or will you sit at the table of worship? In our homes today, that's the tension. We can fill it with activity. We can miss the presence that gives meaning. We can maybe perhaps hear Jesus gently call, and we need to be like Mary, who'd chosen the good part. Or else you'll be Martha, who'll be full of anxiousness. You'll be full of trouble and care. And so this season, don't just make space for Jesus. No, make him your all in all. Didn't we sing that this morning? Make him your all in all. Don't sacrifice on the altar of the urgent what should be given as an offering of priority. And make Jesus your best part. And I want to encourage you, families. Hey, start today by inviting Jesus into your home. Maybe you live alone. Hey, you still got a home. You need to invite Jesus into your home. You can just say, Lord, I have some things planned, but Lord, I'm not going to miss this year, this week, and I'm not going to miss this summer spending the time with you. Lord, I'm going to just take the time to just make sure my prayer life needs to be where it needs to be. Lord, I'm going to invite you to be the priority of my heart. And this morning, I want to encourage you, as we start into some other things next week, we're going to look at something that's forecast for the horizon, if whether you know it or not. There's going to be conflict. And we're going to talk about that. There's going to be a challenge at the end of the month. But I want to start today. Would you just choose Jesus? Would you just invite him to your home? Maybe it's been a while since you've said, Lord, be the primary, be the priority, and Lord, I want you. You know, it's not just about the community, it's about him being in your place. It's not about him being on the outside, it's about him being on the inside. Let's have every head bowed, every eye closed. And I'm gonna encourage you to come forward this morning and take some time to just commit yourself for the days ahead. To say to the Lord, Lord, I invite you in. Lord, I want you to be the primary part of our summer. I want you to be part of the best part of each day. And that's you, Lord. I'm going to take some time as the piano plays. We're going to have an invitation. I'm going to encourage our families to come together today and pray. And just invite Jesus into their home. Invite Jesus to be the priority of their schedule. And choose Jesus today to be the best part of their summer. As the piano plays, I'm going to invite you to come. I'm going to invite you, mums and dads, to just come and pray with your kids and just ask Jesus to come into your home, to be the best part of your home. And we're going to take some time as the piano plays and take the time to prepare ourselves for the summer. Lord, I want to plan. Lord, I have all these things, but not to the exclusion of you. I want you to have the best part. I want you to have the best portion of my day. I choose the table of fellowship, the table of worship. So the piano is playing. I want to ask you to come and just take some time and just invite Jesus into our homes. Invite Jesus to be the best part of your schedule, to be your best activity, to be the best portion. And let's take our time to just get ready for the summer this morning.